Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again now for the opportunity that we have to open your word together and to be able, Father, to dig into it. And I pray in reference to what's going on in our world and all of what seems to be the tension and division, the uncertainty, and even to some degree, Father, the fear that is embracing many in our nation today. Father, we come this morning as we sit here, as I stand here, with the confidence, God, that we shouldn't be given to that fear, but that we should stand solidly on the promise that God, you have got everything that's going on. You have a plan. You are sovereign and you are on your throne. And Father, as we look in this passage together this morning, I pray that you would fill our hearts with that confidence. And over these next few weeks and even next few months, Father, that you would give us the reminder of this promise. And to help us to be able, God, to see things in the right perspective. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone listening to this or watching this or is sitting here this morning in this auditorium who has never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer, our prayer this morning, Father, is that what they would hear and sense is the message of evangelism. They need to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior because that is the only way that we can find salvation. And then, Father, I pray for the believer this morning, as we've already said, encourage us. Give us, Father, a reminder, Lord, of the promises that you have included in Scripture, such as this one today. And fill our hearts, God, with your presence. You guide us this morning as we do this. Bless us as we read your word. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning is The True Enemy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and our focal verse is going to be about verse 12, but we're going to read verses 10 through 18. Now, let me kind of give you the background here. Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. And listen, he is aware of the struggle of the church. Now, it's interesting that here we sit in 2020 in October, and we probably are going through, in some ways, similar struggles. Back in Paul's day, as he's writing this letter, you have the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church was in a city named Ephesus, and there was all kinds of struggle over the Roman government and their presence and the role the government had in the church and in the city and the way of life. I mean, it's similar to what we're going through today in a lot of ways. I don't think they were going through a pandemic, but there were a lot of questions that were embracing the church and seeing the proper place for the Lord. So Paul writes this letter to try to help encourage them, but at the same time in that Pauline fashion to try to set them straight on a few things. And if you study this letter in the first part of the book, he spends a lot of time sort of encouraging them and helping them to see things in a right perspective. You know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about that and seeing things in a right perspective. It's always the trap of the devil, Satan. And let me say this before we go any further. Just assuredly as I stand here, I want to be clear about something. I believe there is a devil. There is Satan. Now, I know that's an unpopular viewpoint today, and there are many in the church that want to sort of erase that fact and just believe that we live in a world that is absent of evil. But listen, if there is a God, and I believe there is, and there are creations that He's created, and we look at Scripture and the truths that are conveyed in Scripture, then we cannot walk away from that, but with any other conclusion that there is a Satan. And I assure you, he is at work. In fact, probably more in this last few months have we seen, we often talk about the handiwork of God, we have seen the handiwork of Satan in ways that many of us have never seen before. And we're seeing it even on the horizon that has caused fear in many people's lives. Now, all of this goes back for us to understand that as Paul writes in chapter 6, he pinpoints this, and you know this passage where he talks about the spiritual warfare and he talks about putting on the armor of God. We're going to read through all of that. But what I want to draw our attention to is the reality of what he paints in verse 12. That the enemy is not always what we think the enemy is. We live in a divided place right now. You don't see it in our church per se, but there are churches that are splitting. There are nations that are in uproar, not just ours. There are communities that are divided in ways that we have never been divided before. And listen, when we begin to look at those things and look at presidential candidates and even other people that are running for Senate and in other places, those humans are not our enemy. It's Satan that is using those people and using circumstances to convey the fear that is embracing our nation today, and unfortunately, the church. And in these next few weeks, this week, next week, and then the Sunday leading up to the election day, we're going to be looking at some important reminders that we need to anchor to as a church right now. Because we don't know what will happen, but God is on His throne and He is sovereign, and we have to claim that promise no matter what. And so this morning, it's about perspective. It's about choosing to see things from the perspective that God has given us, a right perspective. And so as we read this morning, we're going to come back and we're going to look at three ways that we can easily identify the true enemy or the work of Satan in the world around us. And again, these are things that are basic. These are things that all of you probably are familiar with, but right now we need to be reminded of these things. Maybe these things need to be listed, and as we go through this next month or even the months thereafter. And I know there are a lot of prophets out there and a lot of doomsdayers and a lot of politicians that are using fear to try to paint a picture of what may be coming for this nation. I stand here not sure of what's going to happen, but I do know this. God is on His throne and He is still King. Amen? He is still your Savior. Doesn't matter who president is or not, He is still our Savior. And nothing of what happens in 3 weeks or doesn't happen in 3 weeks will change our responsibility as a church. Amen? We're about the gospel. And no matter what the circumstance is, we will continue to carry the gospel into the world around us, and we will continue to be the church that God has called us to be. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to come back and understand these three things. And again, these may be three things that you need to write down and keep somewhere that you can reference over these next few months. And hopefully it serves as an encouragement to you, but also at the same time, a challenge. And it goes back to that phrase, having a right perspective. There are too many Christians today who have the wrong perspective. There are too many lost people in our world who have the wrong perspective. And it's vital right now, unlike probably any other time in our lifetime, to make sure that we have a right perspective. So let's start reading in verse 10, as I've said. We'll read down to verse 18 together, come back and kind of park then on verse 12. Let's start reading. Finally, now this is the last part of the letter. He's already gone through the entire letter of encouragement, and he gets to this final sort of statement. And it's interesting that he concludes his letter with this sort of charge about seeing the spiritual warfare and understanding who our true enemies are. Now he goes on and he says this, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Now listen, I've always encouraged you to underline, but that's the underlining statement this morning. That's the one that you print out, hang on your mirror, and be reminded of on a constant basis, no matter what happens over these next few months. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Listen, we know God is bigger than anything that we're facing or will face. Then verse 11 is where he begins to sort of change and now begin to sort of charge us. I mean, it's meant to be an encouragement, but at the same time, it's kind of a challenge to make sure that we're having the right perspective. He says it this way, put on the full armor of God. Note that he says, don't just put on some of the armor, don't just put on a part of the armor, but put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, the sermon this morning is not about the elements of that armor. You all have heard messages. I've preached on that before. There are numerous great Bible studies out there that will guide you on what each of those elements are. Now, we're going to read it, but that's not our focus. But again, we understand that more now than probably at any other point in our lifetime, we as believers need to be putting on not just a part of the armor, but the full armor of God. That is the only way we will continue to be who God wants us to be. I believe that with all of my heart. And part of what we're experiencing in all of this pandemic and uncertainty and heightened sort of division in our nation is in due because many in the church are not putting on the full armor of God. Amen? I mean, that's hard to swallow. But there are many in the church that have decided to pull out parts of the armor when they need it, but they're not living with all of the armor around them. And then they're wondering why they are so fearful and uncertain and losing the right perspective. Now, though we're not necessarily going to go into this very far this morning, I want us to understand that for us to be able to identify who the enemy is and what he does, we must understand this statement. We need to have the full armor of God. And I'm going to go a step further and say this. Part of the outcome of some in the church not putting on the full armor is that they're now not having the right perspective. So what they're seeing as Satan at work, they're choosing to either ignore or credit to something else. It's just bad circumstance. It's just a pandemic. It's just a vicious election cycle. Listen, Satan wants to destroy. And we can shine that and paint it up and color it in all different ways, but it still remains the fact that Satan is trying to destroy what God is doing in this nation. And so we must put on the full armor of God. So what we're going to say from this point forward is built on that premise. Look at verse 12. And this is our focus, okay? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, there's no other way to interpret that but just simply this. Our struggle, our true enemy, is Satan. It's not a ruler. It's not a king. It's not a president. It's not a political party. Our enemy is the spiritual forces that Satan represents and has put into full motion right now. And we need to make sure that we're seeing that with the right perspective. I wrote down here, we need to wake up. We do. Because what's happening is Satan is hard at work convincing you that it's not him. And so we will choose to see things with the wrong perspective and miss what actually is going on. I mean, we hear a term today called manufactured crisis. We as believers have been experiencing that from the beginning. Who's the manufacturer of the crisis? Satan. And he loves to make you think that it's not him, but in actuality it is him in overtime trying to destroy and corrupt and disencourage and split and divide. But yet some of us as believers have gotten so far off that we've lost the perspective. Why is that? Because we're not putting on the full armor of God. And we're going to go on verse 13 down to verse 18, as I've said. So look in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. There it is again. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And as I've said, I want to come back and look really at verse 12, where he sort of identifies for us who our true enemy is. But again, as we've said, the full armor of God, he says this multiple times in this passage. But look at verse 18 just for a moment. With all prayer and petition. What are we to pray about? Pray in the Spirit with this in view. View means perspective. So with the right perspective, we need to see what's going on. And be, what does he say? Awake or alert with all perseverance and praying for one another. That's kind of the marching orders of what we do as we put on the armor of God, is that we need to be on alert. Now, as I've said, we want to look at three things this morning that will help us to identify the true enemy and knowing whether or not something is Satan at work or just circumstance. I know there are sometimes happenstances, but in the world of spiritual warfare, we need to be cautious that we don't fall into that. And here's why. We live in a fallen world. And this world is Satan's dominion. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have power and control. God can step in at any moment and put down whatever Satan is doing. But God, in his love for you and I, has given us the opportunity to choose whether or not we're going to love him with all of our heart, or whether we're not. And if we're not, it's not that we're left to our own. We're allowing Satan now to begin to control things. You could think of it this way. There are really two choices. The path of righteousness, which I just described, or the path of unrighteousness or evil. Now, and I said this a moment ago, but I want to make sure it registers with you. God is always clear to let you know that he's in charge. Satan is always clear to make you think you're in charge. But he actually is in charge. And that's part of the problem. And it's plagued the world from the beginning. Is that we don't want someone else to control our lives. So we are falling for the lie that I am in charge. And that's the tool and the trick of Satan. So we want to be aware of that and understand that. Now look at this, and you'll see these on the screen. Number one is this. First way that we can identify the true enemy is that Satan uses lies and deception. He does. He lies and he deceives. That's part of the handiwork that he embraces. And he is always basing his sort of work on those false truths. I mean, several years ago, the church started falling into the trap of looking at Scripture and being uncomfortable with certain parts in Scripture. And so what do? I believe, driven by the lie of Satan to deceive and lie, we began to convince ourselves that God never intended that part to be in Scripture. So to get away with that, we just begin to say that you can't depend on all of God's Word. Some parts are divine, some parts are not. So we're going to throw out those parts we don't like and keep the parts that we do like. Do you understand the problem with that? Now we have an inconsistent message from God that we have picked and chosen and cut and edited through, and now we have something that is what we want, but not what God has given us. And by doing that, then we can justify some of the actions that we've taken as a church. Again, not just Concord, but the church at large. We've begun to believe this lie of political correctness. I've told y'all, I'm going to get out on the limb here. But listen, we've fallen for that trap of political correctness, and it looks this way in the church. We don't want to offend anybody. And so we don't want to tell them what God has done for them and what Jesus has said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so what the church has done is we've begun to change that because we believe all of what's being said, that offends people. It looks intolerant. It looks exclusivist. And the new term today is that it's now discriminatory. I don't know if y'all follow the news. I'd advise probably not as closely as some are right now. But it's just amazing to me that there is a movement on certain college campuses to change the name of the English department to the Studies of English Literature. I'm not making that up. Because they believe the term English connotates racism and discrimination. So before long, we're not going to be speaking the English language. I don't know what we're going to call it. Do you understand? We're falling for the pits and the lies and the deception of Satan. That is an attempt for him to divide us. And so as we understand those things, we need to be on guard and be able to identify those lies. And the only way that we can do that, go back to the scripture point. The only way that we can do that is make sure that we know what the truth is and that we study that. That we spend time looking at scripture and being based in that, because I'm going to tell you right now, that is the only truth that has survived thousands of years. And so that's one of the only things left that we can hang our hat on. Man and woman, humankind, will always fail us. They will. I mean, they will. So we put our trust not in a person, not in a religion, not in a church, not in a movement or a politician. We put our trust in Jesus Christ because he is the only one that we can ultimately trust. And where we get into problems is when we begin to get sidetracked from that. So listen, Satan uses lies and deception. There's no question about that. Number two is this. And this is where we see the real struggle in the church today. Number two is this. Satan works to corrupt and destroy. So let me make sure we understand this. When we see lies and deception and things going on, we know that Satan at work. Sometimes it happens in the church. That's happening in our nation. That's happening in families. It's happening all across this world. It's nothing new. We've seen it. We should understand it. And as it tells us in this passage, we need to be on alert to have the right perspective of what that is happening. Then number two, as we've said, Satan works to corrupt and destroy. Now listen, I'm going to tell you this, and I think we all understand this. We all, if left to our own accord, will always lean towards sin. Do you want to know why that happens? It's because we have sin nature in our lives. And that comes because of the choice of sin from Adam and Eve. And so every human since that point has had, listen to this, the inclination to sin. That just means that if we're left on our own, we will often go to the bad side, not the good side. Now, there are good people, don't get me wrong. But over and all, we will often lean towards sin because we have that sin nature in our lives. And so what happens is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are forgiven of those sins, and now we have a new master that we're trying to put in control of our lives. And so every day it's less of me, less of Satan, and more of God. It's a constant struggle because Satan still is attacking. He never gives up. The war is never over for Satan. He never concedes and says, well, I lost, that's it. Now, he will one day, by the way, when Jesus comes back and the finality of these events come to their conclusion. And now we see, as I believe in Scripture, the final judgment of Satan, and he'll be locked away for 1,000 years. I believe that. That's what it says in Scripture. And we'll be living in what's called the millennial kingdom then, those who are alive, those of us in heaven. But listen, Satan always is working to corrupt and to destroy. And how does he do that? Through lies and deception. You look at the world today. Corruption after corruption. One of the most popular Christian singers, we have sung some of his songs in this church, has come out this weekend guilty of sexual abuse in children. And he's a leader in the church. What are we saying? We can't follow man. We follow God. Our focus is on him, never on a person. Why is that? Because they often will always fail us. And I'm not trying to be negative here, but I'm just trying to give us the right perspective. When we begin to put our trust in a person and not God, now we're walking into that dangerous ground. We got to be on guard. We got to be alert. We got to be able to see really what is going on and the manufacturing of crisis and lies that are going on around us. Does that mean that our enemy is not, or let me say it this way, I want to be clear here. Our enemy is Satan, but does that mean that he doesn't use humans? He does. Sometimes they know that, sometimes they don't. So we are always on guard, understanding that our hate is not on them, our hate is on Satan, because they may not even know what God is doing through them, or Satan, rather, is doing through them. And we see that example all through Scripture where Satan will use people sometimes knowingly and unknowingly. One of the things that I wrote down as I looked at this point, when we want to see and understand the corruption and the destruction, we need to think about debris fields. You all have been through that. We went through some hurricanes in Charleston. I've never been through a tornado like you all have here. But you remember back at that moment when that was over, the debris fields. I mean, you can still drive through this community. I wasn't here during that time, but I can tell you where that tornado went through because you can still see the destruction of what's happening. Some houses are still vacant in areas. There is a debris field that identifies the destruction of that tornado. When Satan is working, there is a debris field that is created around that, and we don't need to be blinded to that. We need to look at those things. It's destruction in families. It's lies that are being perpetuated in churches. There's all kinds of broken relationships, so it's not hard to be able to see the handiwork of Satan through this destruction and all of the things that he does simply because you can identify that debris field. We need to be in tune to that. It tells us in this passage, we need to be on alert. We need, as we've said this morning, to have the right perspective on that. Satan loves to do those things and then convince you that it's not him doing it. We need to make sure that we're putting on that full armor of God and being honed in and focused and paying attention to what's going on, seeing those debris fields. And then the final one is one that listen, those of us who've been to Iaviti have seen firsthand. And number three is this, another way Satan works and the way that we can identify him is that he's always working against God and his kingdom. I mean, that's the tension that exists in this world today. That's the part of the political correctness that now is attacking the message of God, the gospel. That's what that is. It's trying to destroy the work of what God is doing and the kingdom work that is happening. Those of us who've been up to Peru and Iaviti understand that firsthand, the spiritual warfare. For me, and everybody probably will describe it a little differently, for me, the moment that we drive into that village, at different times, I feel it different ways, but you can feel the spiritual warfare going on. And it's in innocent ways, I suppose. You'll have something going on. There's a misunderstanding. There's a division between a family and the village. Or you have outsiders who have come and now begun to teach a lie. And they come under the sort of the auspice of a church, and they're there to help and love, but there's just something wrong with what they're saying. And so it's Satan using something to now begin to destroy the work. I mean, I've been here 5 years. We've been involved in Peru longer than 5 years, but it is so telling to me as we have watched and sometimes participated and spectated in all that what God is doing in that village, and we have seen setback after setback, victory after victory, and it's a constant battle going on. That's spiritual warfare. That is Satan working to destroy the work of God and the kingdom work. He is overtime doing that in our country right now. With the failure of Christian musicians and pastors, seeing what's happening in some of our churches today where we're explaining away the truths of God to make them more politically acceptable and politically correct. I mean, here we are in election cycle, and I want to be careful here. But listen, we know what God's Word says, but there are some Christians who are being convinced that what God's Word says is not something that we take into the polls or when we vote. I cannot imagine a bigger lie from Satan right now than that one. Believers must be rallied. And it's fairly simple. If we know God's Word, then we know where God stands on certain issues. Amen? Problem is, too many in the church are ignorant of those things. They're not spending time, or they're blinded to that, or they've convinced themselves that that's not really what God said. But for some 2,000 to 4,000 years, we've never had a doubt about that until the last 20, 30 years. I mean, you go figure that one out. What's changed? Political correctness. Satan has figured out how to get a stronghold into the church. And if you don't think that he is constantly battling against this church, then I just invite you to come hang out during the week. And you'll hear how he works, the things that he's doing, the destruction that happens, not just in families in this church, but around this church. It is a constant, constant battle. And again, Satan loves to convince you, Pastor, that stuff doesn't happen anymore. That's all that supernatural stuff. You've been watching too many horror and Halloween movies. Listen, Satan loves to make you think that all of that's hogwash and this spiritual warfare stuff that we're talking about is not real. And he's got you right where he wants you. Because then you become blinded by the reality of what's happening. Listen, I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I know that. You know that. But it is time for the church to wake up and see the reality of what's going on in our world. I mean, I say this quite frequently, but I really do believe that we are in a struggle unlike at any other point in any of our lifetimes. And it is time for the church to stand up for what's right. It is time for believers to believe in what God has said and ordained and has charged them to be doing. And there are no excuses, I believe. None that are going to hold. It's either we're going to be obedient and be who God wants us to be as a church, as believers, or we're going to continue to succumb to the battle and let Satan have the victory. It's a decision every one of us has to make. It's a decision that we don't just make one time, but on a daily basis, multiple times during the day, the attacks are constantly coming. The church is being attacked in ways that it never has been. And listen, I know I've just said I'm not doom and gloom, but if you read Scripture, you know over time, it may not happen in our lifetime, but we certainly can see the stage being set right now for it to get worse. And the attacks to continue on the church. And we know what the Bible says. Eventually it'll be outlawed. We won't be able to worship like this or be able to speak these truths. And while we look at the reality of what's happening right now, and we can't see that yet, but you can see where the stage is being set by Satan. And the truth is, Jesus is coming again. And that's what we're all hoping for. And I don't want to get into the complexity of this, but nobody knows when the Son will return, when Jesus will return. You don't know, I don't know. And if we don't know, God the Father, by the way, is the only one that knows. Stick with me here. That means then Satan doesn't know when he is returning. So, how do we begin to understand and see? Well, it tells us in Scripture that just like an approaching storm, we can begin to put the pieces together and understand that we're getting close to that point. Do you not see the storm? I mean, we've seen different storms through different lifetimes and at different points, and every generation since Jesus ascended to the heavens thought they were the generation where Jesus would return. But I'm telling you, we've never seen anything like what we're seeing right now. And so probably more now than ever, we need to make sure that we're alert, we're awake, we're paying attention. We are seeing things with the right perspective. Because we don't want to be bamboozled or fooled by what's going on. We want to make sure that we're honed in. Now, as I've said, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at different parts of this same kind of idea. And we're going to look next week, if you will come back, and I encourage you to do that, we're going to talk about clinging to Him. And we need to do that as a church and as believers right now. And then the Sunday before the election right now, we're going to look in Isaiah and be reminded of the greatness of God. Listen, I hope you can be here, but if you can't, these are recorded and live streamed. I know we have some families this morning who are not here, but they're watching it on live stream. Those then will be recorded and laid out on YouTube for us. So if you miss some of these, make sure that you go back and look at these. I think this is one of the most important messages or series of messages that we as a church need to hear right now, leading up then to this election. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word, the truth of it, the power of it. And I pray that you would rally us, Lord, awaken us, help us, Father, to see with the right perspective what is going on in our world right now. And in the midst of that, Father, give us not fear, but give us peace. That peace that is spoken of in Scripture that goes beyond all understanding. It's a peace that can only be explained by your love. And so, Father, this morning, as we're reminded of that, there may be some who, again, as we're saying, watching this, who are here, who have never experienced the salvation, the peace of Jesus through what he did on the cross. So I can imagine it's a scary world right now for someone like that. I don't really, to be honest with you, know how non-believers function. with all of the things that are going on and without any hope. But we as believers have hope in you and what Jesus did on the cross and all of the promises, even included in this Ephesians chapter, the promises that we have from you, Father. We can hold on to those, but lost people can't. So our prayer, as we said in the very beginning, is that anyone who's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior would come to that point this morning. If you are here, then we want to invite you to come forward during this time of commitment. We've got people who will talk to you and help you to understand what that means and how that decision can be made. If you're at home watching this and you know that you've never accepted Christ, then I want to encourage you, you reach out to somebody that you know is a believer, or reach out to us as a church. You can call us, email us, or go to the website and contact us through that contact form. And I assure you, we will follow up and do what we can to help you to understand what it means to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Father, for believers, the prayer is simple. Alert us. Wake us up. Help us to pay attention, God, to what actually is going on in the world around us right now. Satan is getting way too many victories and way too many lives. And so, Father, as we have prayed often, this nation, this world needs revival. And whenever we see that happening in Scripture and even in past historical moments, we know often it comes after a time of crisis. And maybe that's what we're experiencing right now. And there will be a great outpouring of revival, God's Spirit, on this nation. We pray that. Help this church to be in a place to be used by you, God, as a tool and an instrument in that. So, Father, I pray for believers. Help us. Guide us in these things. Stir our hearts in these things. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment? The altar is open.